Thanks, man. Well, fantastic. It's awesome to be here. It's awesome to see all your faces. High five someone you don't know around you and take your seat. If you have to run around the room to find someone, you can do that. If you're joining us online at home as well, just high five yourself. It's all good. Well, we are, what a full house this morning. It's fantastic. Don't you love just those family moments? I remember ours so fondly. It's actually my son's 5th birthday today. Can't wait to... He is so spoiled, and we love to spoil him. He's got so many presents. It's like Christmas for the whole house for him when we get home. But anyway, I can talk about that for a little while. But today, as Pastor Matt said, we are continuing our series in Colossians called Jesus Above All. Jesus Above All. And this is week 7 of an 8-week series. And the reality is there is so much content, so much depth, so much truth, so much power in this very short book that we could keep going for much longer. We could cancel Christmas and go right through. Who's keen for that? We've got some faith people in the house. Don't worry, I wouldn't dare cancel Christmas. I love Christmas, but we're journeying through Colossians because there is so much good stuff in there. And we know that this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church there, who was founded by a guy by the name of Epaphras. Now, Epaphras actually got arrested himself and was talking with Paul about all the things that are going on in the church and in the region. And then so he's prompted by God to write this letter. And now, whenever we dive into a new book in the Bible, whenever you go searching for scripture, I encourage you, get the context. Context just brings scripture to life. Context helps you understand what was happening around the time, what the climate was like. And so just in preparing for today, I've had a little bit more of a look at Colossae itself, and I've learned a couple of things. And now I've come to associate Colossae with a little town called Holbrook. You with me? It's okay if you're not. I haven't explained it yet, but that's okay. You're going to see why, because... First of all, why don't we just show a map? We'll see how close together they are, right there. I mean, if you're looking at it on your phone, it's like that far apart. It's not that far apart at all. We know Holbrook's here on the way to Melbourne, if you're driving down south, and we see Colossae all the way up there in New Turkey. But that very close similarity aside, let me just dive in a little bit deeper. See, Holbrook, as you may know, is famous for having a big submarine. You can climb on it. Who's climbed on the submarine before? Who's gone to see it? Yes, yes, yes. And it used to be the case that with Holbrook, on the way to Melbourne or on the way up from Melbourne to Canberra, you'd have to slow right down to 50 k's an hour and look at the little shops, and then you'd be enticed to stop. Stop at the bakery, stop at the submarine, stop, get a drink, whatever. And then about 10 years ago, the government thought, you know what, we've got to put a bypass in here so you don't have to actually stop or go through Holbrook anymore. So instead of it being just a straight drive down, now you've got straight, okay, bypass around, and then keep going. I say that I associate Holbrook and Colossae because, you see, Colossae was an influential city. It had a lot of trade, a lot of business. It was on a main trade route. And then other cities around it started becoming more prosperous. They had more income, more trade. And so soon, people and trade started just bypassing Colossae. Now, I share that not only just because it's awesome to look at history and look at context and find the relevance for today, but I love that despite the fact that cities like Laodicea were very close by, about 10, 11 k's away, and actually referenced in this book, despite that, despite this city of Colossae not being as influential or as powerful or as prominent as what it once was, God still prompted Paul to write this letter. They still mattered. They weren't forgotten. They weren't missed. And I really felt like there were people here today who just need to hear that you're not forgotten. You're not missed. And I believe God's got something here for you today. So it's great that you're here in the house. Now, we know that Colossae was a multicultural city, people of different backgrounds, beliefs, and wealth, and status, and all those kinds of things. But what had started to happen is that all these outside cultures had started to penetrate the workings and the beliefs and the practices of the church. You know, the church should be the one influencing, not being influenced. And so Paul was writing to address some of these. And if you heard Pastor Matt's message a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard him address some of the philosophy philosophies of the age, and I'm convinced now more than ever that we increasingly become more numb to some of these thoughts and practices and things that start infiltrating our behavior as Christians. Is anyone with me? Now, it's I thought of a couple of examples that you might know. And there's thoughts like, you know what, it's okay to only go to church once or twice a month. It's okay not to go to church when it's raining. You know, I just need an extra bit of me time. Anyone had those thoughts before? It's okay. It's okay. But how does that reconcile with Acts 2 in the Bible saying that we're called to be devoted? Devoted to meeting together, the gathering together, the sharing the word, devoted to the teaching. What about this one? What about, interest rates are going up. Man, the cost of living is getting so expensive. You know what? I'm just going to stop tithing for a few months. I just need to cover my own bases a little bit better for a little while. Well, how does that line up with God's word? How does that line up with the fact that tithing is a first of what we have to give God, not the last? What about this one? What about the fact that, it's okay that I don't read my Bible every day. You know, God knows I love him and everything like that. And I think Bible literacy is something that we need to fight for. It's something that we need to be strong about, because, you know, the Word of God in Ephesians 6 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is our spiritual weapon in a fight against a very real spiritual enemy, and we cannot be lacking on it. And more than that, you know, there are other influences who are trying to have more control and say into the life of the church, even government ones. We need to be strong in what the Word says so we don't allow those influences in. Are you with me? Are you with me? We need to guard it. That's right. And so it's because of all these outside cultural influences, these things that were penetrating the church, that Paul was writing to the Colossians about. And if you look at this, you look at this letter, we can break it up in a whole bunch of different ways, but I've come up with a very simple one. It's about what Christ has done and what we as Christians are called to do because of what Christ has done. And so the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is very much in that second category. It's very much full of action today. And so we're going to be reading through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. So if you've got your Bibles on you, you've got your phones on you, whatever you have, open it up and we're going to read along together. And it says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew, no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen. Let me hear it. Come on, that's right. That's a message in itself. Yeah. Now, there is so much in here, and I really encourage you to go away and read this for yourself and pull out what you can for yourself and see how God talks to you. But I know that as I was reading through, I've got a very clear message. I've got a very clear message, and it's simply this: strip down and get dressed. Strip down and get dressed. I'll demonstrate. Hang on. No. I wouldn't be up here very long if I did that, don't worry. I say that because we see phrases like this. We see, put yourselves to death. Put to death. Rid, no, don't put yourselves to death. Put to death. Rid yourselves. Taken off. And also says, put on and clothe yourself. And so the title of this message today is quite simply, Clothed in Christ. Clothed in Christ. Who loves going shopping for clothes? I think I love shopping for clothes more than my wife does. Just don't have the money to afford it. But what we wear tells people something about us. What we wear is important, both physically and spiritually. Physically, you know, what you wear will tell people what you do for a living, for example. If you wear a suit or scrubs or a lab coat or a chef's hat or a hard hat, whatever it is, it's going to tell people something about what you do for a living. I remember when I was a teenager, I worked at Domino's for a couple of years, and I had to wear the tan shorts, you know, the collared shirt, the hat with little wings on it because I was a fly maker, and also my name tag, it said Reese Lightning on there. But more than that, people knew I worked there, not just because of the way I looked, but if you closed your eyes and stood near me, you'd know it by the way I smelt. There was something ingrained in those clothes that couldn't be gotten rid of, and I know my mum tuned in online would agree with me there. It didn't matter how much washing happened there. What you wear can also tell people something about important moments happening in your life. If you're wearing a wedding dress, it's most likely that you're not going to work. If it could tell people about the climate you're living in, if you're dressed all warmly and covered up or dressed in a singlet, shirts and thongs, and I can't wait to get back into that for summer. It can tell people about the culture you live in. I remember going to India back in 2014 with a company called Compassion, which is a child sponsorship program. And we went over there and we were told that only young boys actually wore shorts, but men wore long pants. So we wore long pants everywhere. Clothing may indicate a person's belief system. And let's be real, in today's society, it may tell people about how you want to be viewed in your sexuality. What you wear tells people something about you. Biblically, we see the relevance of clothes in history as well. We see how widows were identified by the type of clothing they wore, how people in mourning could be as well by wearing torn clothes or a sackcloth or something like that. We see that people being stripped off was a sign of disgrace and shame. People wore prison clothes. And if you remember the story of Lazarus, he walked out of that grave in grave clothes. And in the transfiguration of Jesus, we see this comment in Mark 9, verse 3. It says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. That would have told the few people up there with him something about Jesus in that moment. Just like the clothes we wear tell people something about us, what we spiritually don is going to say something about us as well. And that's so important because what you wear spiritually, if it doesn't lie, if what you say and what you believe and what you do doesn't line up, there's no way you're going to be as effective for Jesus as you should be. There's no way you're going to be as empowered and faith-filled as you should be. So let's get back into the word here. It says in verse 1 to 3, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, I'm reading from the Amplified here, to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above. That's the heavenly things, not on the things that are on the earth, which only have temporal value. For you died to this world and you're new. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, we're called to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey every command. Jesus also said in Matthew 10 that we're called to preach the gospel. We're called to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Who's with me on that? The Bible says it, I believe it, and I'm looking forward to seeing more of it. But there's no way I'm going to see this happen in my life if I'm not dressed appropriately. There's no way I'm going to see this happen unless I keep seeking him, unless I elevate my perspective, unless I fix my eyes, my mind, my heart on him. Because you know what happens when we do that is that we start to look beyond and above the distractions around us, the things that grapple for our attention, the things that steal our focus, the things that say they're important, but really, in comparison to what? It's easy to get distracted, and this word says that we have died to this world, but the reality is we still live in it. So there's action we need to take to look above it. And you see, the people in Colossae, they got distracted. They lost focus. They had to be reminded of who they are. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. And I've got something of the old here with me today. This is old Reese. This is BC Reese, evil Reese, whatever you want to call him. This is the life before Jesus. This is the Reese who was the party animal. This is the Reese who did crazy things. This is the Reese who could convince other people to do crazy things. This is the Reese that didn't have anything together, didn't look beyond that night. You know, we can spend a lot of time talking about this Reese, but the reality is we don't need to, because he's already dead. He was put to death that moment over 10 years ago when I said yes to Jesus. If you're a Jesus-loving Christian here today, you're someone who has declared Jesus Lord of your life. Someone believes that God raised him from the dead. Then you have your old self as well. It may be an old self that you're not entirely proud of. That old self might have done some things that you're now reaping the consequences of. I'm here to remind you today that that old self is dead. They no longer have power over you. You no longer think like that. You look above that. The people in Colossae needed to be reminded that this old self, the stuff from their old lives, had been put to death. It no longer had a grasp on them. It no longer covered them. We need to be reminded of that here today as well. Because all that old stuff in the church in Colossae came back. It was having an impact. It was hindering them from living the life to the fullest. It meant that they weren't clothed appropriately. It says in verse 5 to 9 here as we continue on, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of things like these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Now, I want you to humor me for a moment this morning, church. Can you close your eyes for me? And if you join us online, you can do the same. Just close your eyes. And I want you to picture this house, this church, filled with those things I just read out: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lies. Picture it. Now, while your eyes are closed, I want you to ask this question to yourselves. Is it possible that some of this stuff is actually here? I'm not saying it's running rampant or anything like that, but I'm saying that we have to be aware that we're still human. And church is not a place for perfect people. So we have to be on guard against these things. We have to be aware that we're, just because we're a Christian, we're not immune to these things. You know, because we are human, sometimes we slip, sometimes we fall, sometimes we go chasing after these things. Things like lust, things like, you know, the evil desires and all those kinds of things. Sometimes we start telling lies. Sometimes you put it into Google and you start looking for stuff. Sometimes you run after it, sometimes you call for it. And pretty soon you're covered in it. So what do you do? What do you do? You know, we talk here in Fusion a lot about small groups, a lot about having the right people in our lives, a lot about accountability, about asking questions like, who is in your life? That's not telling you what you want to hear, but telling you the truth. Who can see things that you can't see? Because they can be the ones to help us. You know, I'm pretty good. I've always thought I've been pretty good at just tackling problems myself. I didn't really think I needed many people around me to help me or do anything like that. I was pretty strong-willed, you know. So, but what would happen is that I tell myself, no, I got this, I got this. I believe for a miracle. I'm praying. I'm working really hard, pushing. Hit a wall. And instead of learning from that, I get back up and I go again. I'm working really hard. I'm pushing. I'm believing. Blah, blah, blah. Hit another wall. And when I hit walls, I hit hard. I hit very hard. I've gotten a lot better at that now. But it's first started with me being honest with myself, telling someone I trust about it, and then seeking help. But the more you seclude yourself, the harder it is to do these things. You need people in your life. So I'm going to ask you this question now. What small group are you in? If you're a part of this church, what small group are you in? Do your small group leaders know what's really going on in your life? Are you being honest with them? If there's stuff happening, have you asked for help? Have you asked for help? Galatians 6:2 says that we're called to carry each other's burdens. To carry each other's burdens. There are people here who are ready to pray with you, to hold your arms up, to help you, to point you in the right direction. And if you're here saying today, well, I've got pastors for that, so it's all good. You know, I don't need to be a part of those groups. Mm-mm. No. If everyone thought like that, no one would get help. No one would be supported. The scripture's about us together. Yeah. Us together. Who do you have in your life? Maybe you're in a position to help someone else. Maybe you can see things that they can't see. Maybe you can help someone strip off, get rid of these things. Maybe you need help yourself. Don't leave it another day to seek help, to seek that relationship. In verses 10 to 12, it says this, because now you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now we know Colossae was a multicultural city, lots of different belief systems, lots of different people, lots of different backgrounds and things like that. But when the church came together, they were one because of Christ. I love that here in Fusion, if you look around, we're a multicultural church. We're people from different backgrounds, different countries, different languages. We ate different food growing up. We played different games, and yet together, because of Christ, because of what Jesus has done, because of the covering he's given us, we're brothers and sisters. I think that's amazing. And every time that you get up, you make a choice. I can clothe myself in that stuff, or I can clothe myself in Christ. And each time you do, you become more and more like him. You become more and more like Jesus. You start displaying the qualities that Jesus had. The things we see in the Word, that we read in the Word, start happening in our lives because of a choice that we make every day. To dress in Jesus. To dress in Jesus. We take on the qualities of Jesus, his compassion, his kindness, his humility. And what power comes with that? We need to think about how we do that in our own lives. How do you do it? How do you do it? How do you do this spiritually every morning? I know in myself that I love to accomplish things. I love a great to-do list. Breakfast is not on that list. It's just something that gets in the way of me doing my to-do list. It gets in the way of me starting the day, kicking goals, calling people, whatever I need to do, mowing the lawn, it doesn't matter. Food just gets in the way sometimes. Anyone else with me? I'm glad you're here, boys. I know that if I don't start the day, not just reading my Bible as a token act of something I've got to do every day and the tick box activity in itself, but I know that I need to connect with God. I need to hear from him. I need to actually get dressed in Christ. I need to know what I'm on about for the day in him. Because if I don't do that, I'm not very pleasant. I go from pastor-ese to disaster-ese very quickly, and I get a short temper, a short fuse. You do not want to be around me too much. I know some other people in here like that. Come on. So are you clothing yourself like that every day? Well, let me ask this instead. Did you clothe yourself like that today? How did you wake up this morning? What did you do? Where was God in that? Was he the priority? Was he an afterthought? Or are you here because of routine? When you get dressed in Christ, when you come here, when you go out, you see, I'll ask you these questions. Just to give you a little framework, a little reference. If you see someone in need, have you been driven by compassion to make a difference in their life, to do something? If you see something that needs doing, you don't walk by and you say, actually, I can do that. It doesn't matter what my title or role is. That's something I can do to help. Have you had a genuine conversation with someone and listened despite their story not being about you? God does it to us every day. He's the example, isn't he? When you dress like this, something happens. People see you differently. They may not be able to articulate it, but you know why. It's because of Jesus. They see Jesus in you. They see Jesus on you. You're exemplifying him in whatever you do. You're on about a greater purpose, a greater mission. You're clothed in power. You start believing for more, expecting more. It's like being out on a sports field. You jump on there with your team and you've got one goal. You're an animal out there. You're willing to do whatever it takes to win. You're willing to do whatever it takes and no one's going to get in your way. You have purpose. You have passion. And more than that, you know you've got a team around you who are for you, behind you, supporting you in the church. We have real unity here. Paul goes on to write about it. He says in verse 13 onwards, bear with each other. Tell us what to do to stay unified. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Jesus has a lot to say about forgiveness. And there's some serious consequences for us if we don't forgive and act like him in that. And right here, Paul's writing to Christians. We need to know that there are things we need to do in our lives to protect the unity of the church, to protect the unity of our family, of our army. Jesus is coming back for the church, so let's give him one. Let's give him a good one to come back for. In verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Church, we need to be the people that look above what's going on around us and look to him for perspective. Look to him to keep our focus. Look at him to keep our passion, our motivation, our mission. Church in Colossae lost a little bit of that. That's why they're being reminded here. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he says we can look to him and focus on him. I think that's just amazing. Church, we're going to bring this to a close this morning. So if you want to stand with me, please, as the team joins us on stage.